The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this morning in the Doctrine of Rebound, Roman numeral 8, page 4 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that is designed for the assembly of believers, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of Scripture. And there is only one way that one can truly understand and appreciate and have the depth of recognition in regards to spiritual principles in regards to Bible doctrine, and that is to ensure that they are in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit is in the rightful place for rulership over the real you. That means that we must rebound as necessary, confession of our sins, the very doctrine we are dealing with, so that we can have the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. That's dependent upon one's willingness to rebound if necessary in regards to personal sins of life. In this condition, we are in a state of spirituality. We have placed ourselves under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, and therefore we are not like many who hearing they do not hear and seeing they do not see, but that we can see the real issues in regards to Christian way of life as so revealed in regards to Bible doctrine appropriately in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, let every man be a liar, but your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity, your immutability to guarantee for us the fulfilling of your word in regards to our lives. We ask once again this morning that you bless us as we reconsider those things set before us in the issues in the Christian way of life, that we are willing to take them and apply them appropriately in this regard so that we can maximize in regards to glorifying you in time as well as eternity in this vein. All this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, rebound again recognizes that the believer priest continues to sin in their life experientially. There is not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, as Solomon so declares in Ecclesiastes. He would know, hence the book of Ecclesiastes. Obviously, because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, the legal ramifications of that work on the cross makes a rapid recovery system available for the believer to deal with personal sin in life. That is what we refer to as the rebound technique, where as you sin, you miss the mark of God's righteousness through your personal failings in life, disobedience to God's directed will, and how we are able to recover that, or recover from that state of carnality is through the First John application, 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer confession, simply naming, citing, acknowledging our sins to God, He's faithful and just, forgives us of our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Again, that verse is written to believers, for believers, recognizing that if you think you're without sin, you're deceived, you're blasphemous, the truth is not in you, you truly do not understand the issues in regards to Christian life otherwise. In that respect, Jesus Christ himself taught the doctrine of rebound to his disciples. He made it very clear that if one did not engage in rebound, they did not practice rebound, the partial cleansing needed in regards to our experiential life, then we have no part with him. No matter how much lip service people may give in regards to Bible doctrine, how much they love Jesus and all these other good things, people can be out of fellowship, they can be unbelievers and say those things. Whether it counts or not, whether it's true or not, obviously, in part at least, depends upon the fact that they are in fellowship and that they are pursuing fellowship with God, which rebound places us in that state of spirituality. We refer to it as fellowship, as John likes to refer to it in his epistle. Now, in Roman numeral 8 here, we're dealing with some terms that describe rebound. They're synonymous to and applicable to rebound in regards to its issue in the Christian way of life and the results of it. We saw A, walking in the light. That was John's words in regards to 1 John 1:7. That's in contrast to walking in darkness under the rulership of the sin nature, following human viewpoint otherwise. Human viewpoint is the compatible sister in regards to the expression of the sin nature. One lets their sin nature go. They adhere to, at least, whether they ultimately believe it or not, the principle of human viewpoint that, fine, all right, let's just sin, get it over with, whatever. We are to pursue righteousness. Walking in the light is conducting our Christian life appropriately in fellowship and according to the dictates of Bible doctrine. B, abide in me is used technically by John in his writing, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ taught in the allegory of the vine and branches the necessity of abiding in him. That is, set up a close residence and fellowship with him experientially. And take that and couple it with the other ingredient of Bible doctrine. Then one is in the position to apply and engage in actions of works in their lives that is acceptable before God. They bear much fruit for those who continually practice rebound, continually assimilate the truth of doctrine, and employ these things in their lives. See where we left off. Another phraseology used to denote being in fellowship, rebound, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. That's Ephesians 5:14. Rather than cater to STA activity, those who engage in it think it's cool. One should adopt the proper mental attitude and thinking in regard to these things that it does not honor or glorify God by any stretch of the imagination. We are not to engage in fellowship and participate with them in regards to these types of activities. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. That looks at sophistries of word wrangling, as it's also sometimes translated, the twisting in regards to Bible doctrine to promote one's agenda. Where they disregard other scriptures in doing so often, and they otherwise may take something out of context. To allow oneself to fall for a human viewpoint, that's empty words. These are words that are not productive in regards to your spiritual advance, your own application of doctrine. When you do, you become deceived, self-deceived. God has provided to you those things needed to protect you in regards to these types of verbal attacks in the Christian life. That is obviously first and foremost through the truth of Bible doctrine, then the proper spiritual authorities that he establishes in one's life to assure the transmission of doctrine. God the Holy Spirit being in fellowship is essential. For those who practice being in fellowship, when false doctrine does ride the wind of communication in their company, they have and afford that protection. That looks at ultimately looking to God as your ultimate protection, even over beyond men in this respect. For because of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That is the people, unbeliever crowd that practice human viewpoint throughout their lives. Their sin natures rule their lives, and hence they are destined for wrath. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Verse 7. For you were formerly darkness, looking at them in their pre-salvation days, but now you are light in the Lord. In the Lord looks at the positional truth of the reality of their salvation, that established union with Christ has occurred, and therefore we are to operate in that realm of light that He has provided for us through victory over the sin nature and sin in the life and His work on the cross. Therefore, walk as children of the light. The same terminology that we saw in regards to John's epistle. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness, that's divine good, righteousness, that's being in fellowship, and truth, that is the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine. There's your ingredients right there. That's the fruit of the light. Anything else is the fruit of darkness. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That is our expression of positive volition as being seekers of God. Seeking to know and understand the depths of the issues of the Christian way of life as presented for us in the Scriptures. And verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. Again, rather than cater to these things, turn a blind eye to them, things of this nature. At the very least, one should take captive every thought for Christ in that respect. To recognize these things are out of line. And for those who may otherwise celebrate these types of things in your company, an opportunity is available and appropriate, you say, no, that's wrong. That's STA activity. That's human viewpoint. A lot of times it doesn't win you a lot of friends, I can tell you that much, when you're that objectively honest in regards to certain people. But still, that's your responsibility. Expose them for what they are. This STA activity, these are people operating under STA, they're operating under human viewpoint. For it is disgraceful, verse 12, even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. To collaborate verbally in regards to describing things, things of that nature, that may be obvious in their activities. And then verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Bible doctrine shines a light on all those things that are unrighteous. All those things that are not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. So those things actually become light because Bible doctrine declares this is sin, this is wrong, and therefore darkness becomes light on your behalf by recognizing these things appropriately. Everything for everything that becomes visible is light. In verse 14, then, for our intents and purposes, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. That's a believer that's spiritually asleep. That is, they're running under their sin natures. They are captivated by their own arrogance of human viewpoint in their decisions in life, and hence follow these things. And their works, therefore, otherwise, they are under temporal death. They are under operational death. That is, they are out of fellowship, and the works they are engaged in obviously do not count before God. Dead means exactly what it means in the very sense of what we're dealing with, and that is that they're useless. It's like a corpse laying there. What use is it in regards to any production? And Christ, for those who will recover from their spiritual dullness or their spiritual sleepiness, if you will, Christ will shine in you to stay in fellowship. We are often confronted in regards to situations that may catch us off guard. They may be an abrupt situation that occurs. The key is to get in fellowship. Let God the Holy Spirit work through you in regards to those things you may say, in response, in regards to things. And Bible doctrine, obviously, appeal to the doctrine in your soul. And that's Christ in will shine in you, that Christ in you is Bible doctrine, as John says, in your person, in your soul. And you will be an illumination. In regards to the darkness otherwise that is around you. And then verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Literally, redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. The days are evil in the apostolic period. And today, you can multiply that, you can compound that in regards to the evil that is pervasive in regards to our society and our world. We are living in a time that evil permeates the world to a degree, and it will come to a certain degree, not ever seen before in human history, apart from the demonic infiltration in regards to the human race, the pre-flood era. Evil, more evil in the times of Noah, see. So you had, you're bombarded with it through technology, through the internet, through TV, at work. Society, obviously, the mass mentality, the herd mentality, gravitating in regards to the philosophies of Cosmos Diabolicus in regards to its function, the New World Order, the internationalism, all these things. They're all simply attacks seeking to distract and be hostile towards those who otherwise stand for the truth of doctrine in regards to these things. I thought it fairly ironic as I read on the internet our president's addressing the UN and slamming internationalism, the New World Order, and promoting nationalism, and within the week, impeachment process is heading forward. Trust me, he's not going to get too far with his goal and his agenda otherwise, as we know. But either way, you stand for the truth, be prepared in regards to the repercussions that you may face from those who are antagonistic to it around you. D, another phrase used to be filled with the Holy Spirit is lift up holy hands. That's an exhortation to one's prayers. To pray effectively, first and foremost, you should be informed in regards to the protocol of prayer. You address your prayers to God the Father. The content of prayer should be obviously in harmony with the truth of doctrine. You don't pray for things that obviously doctrine does not support. You can't pray people saved based on their doctrine of volition. That's their choice. Obviously, you can pray God, turn them upside down and everything else, if probably volition exists for that. But I was always brought up, well, you pray hard enough, people will get saved. Maybe, maybe not. And then, obviously, the prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing that He makes prayer possible in regards to us, and it should be done in fellowship. To make your prayers count. And then, obviously, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to lace our prayers with thanksgiving, things of this nature. First of all, then, verse 1, chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, that I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And there are certain things that you can't pray in regards, as I state, in regards to people, such as the the admonition regards to those who are sinning to death, even though they may be someone that you love. And you can see that they're going out of this world and they're not going to make spiritual recovery. You don't pray for God to restore their health and extend their life. You put it in God's hands, God's will in the matter. And part of our prayer content should be for our authorities, our civil authorities, as appropriate, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's dignity is over conduct that we are to engage in. Obviously, the real issue for us is to have as little interference as possible in regards to our freedom to be able to assemble together and to study God's Word and to apply doctrine in regards to our life. You need law, you need authority enforced for that to happen. Otherwise, you have a life of chaos. All these movies that you see out there, that's what the world would be like. People all going crazy on each other, destruction, things of this nature. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, so that is appropriate under the divine good production, a portfolio, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his preference. That's why he established the plan of salvation. But obviously, whether they come to salvation or not is dependent upon their volition. And it's not just to come to saving faith. That's your first mention of saved there, salvation, adjusting to just God, but then experientially to learn the content of Scripture, the entire counsel of God, come to the knowledge of the truth. What are the issues now of being a Christian? For there is one God, one mediator, verse 5, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He redeemed us from the sin nature slavery. For all, the testimony born literally in his own times at the first advent. And for this I was appointed a herald, literally translated preacher, and an apostle, as I mentioned in the past. You can call me Ken, you can call me all kinds of names. I don't prefer preacher because of the message that sends out there that the fundies have basically destroyed the image of what a pastor-teacher should be. Is someone generally that is limp-wristed, carries this godly crust about them. You can tell they're not themselves. I know, I've had fundy relatives that were preachers. I know what a preacher is. Though we understand proclaimer, herald, in its doctrinal sense. For I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. Paul has to defend himself against those who attack him otherwise. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. Therefore, verse 8, in regards to not only praying for civil authorities, you pray for your spiritual authorities, especially those who are adjusted, who are unabashedly proclaiming the truth of doctrine, no matter the consequences that may come about for their stand for the truth. He beseeches and urges the prayers for these. Verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. To lift up holy hands is figurative, to denote that your hands, holy means to be set apart, sanctified, if you will, and this for the purpose of effective prayer before God, and your hands, therefore, are cleansed, the cleansing of the extremity of the body, the rebound technique, that's what's in view, so you pray in fellowship, without wrath and disputes. That denotes isolation of the sin nature and those things that it otherwise may cause within the circles of the assemblies of believers for those who want to run under their STAs and not orient to Bible doctrine otherwise. E, judge self. is another phrase to indicate rebound. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 31. The exhortation is here from Paul to the church at Corinth, centers on their participation and exercise of the Lord's table. The epistles to the Corinthians denotes a local church that had obviously a share of STA issues, but it is a bona fide local church. Any assembly of believers, even if they're completely messed up spiritually, if they are believers and they organize an assembly with one another to function as a church, they are a bona fide local church before God, in spite of what experientially they may otherwise represent. Obviously, if they're unbelievers, it's not a bona fide church. Either way, the Corinthians had their share of sin nature problems. These Gentiles, their sin natures obviously were very strong in certain areas. A lot of baggage they had to let go of, joining themselves to the Christian faith, coming out of paganism and things of this nature. And much of the epistles are corrective measures that Paul has to insist upon and write about in regards to their church. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians pretty much lines out a lot of their faults. 2 Corinthians shows that an encouragement to Paul that adjustments had been made, but still things needed to be lined out and adjusted. And not everybody grows up spiritually overnight. It takes time. And here, in regards to the Lord's table, the Corinthians were abusing this ritual. And hence, he has to remind them of the doctrine in regards to the Lord's table and what it symbolizes and represents, and that is victory over the sin nature through his work on the cross, and hence our salvation, both phase one and phase two. See. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks," verse 24, "he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. 25, the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, the cup is a new covenant in my blood, his spiritual death, the promise through his spiritual death. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Think about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus ain't dead. He's in resurrection body and glorified state at the right hand of God the Father. That emphasis is on his spiritual death and what occurred in regards to his work on the cross. In that respect, and victory over the sin nature, that all sins were judged in his body, and hence we have the avenue availability through faith in his person, salvation phase one, and then rebound technique for our experiential deliverance from eternal loss reward phase two. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup," verse 27, "of the Lord in an unworthy manner," that is out of fellowship, why we exhort before you partake of the elements, to make sure that you're in fellowship, "will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Again, blood is symbolic of his spiritual death. He provided this benefit, this power to us, to serve God and to isolate the sin nature, and to disregard that and taking the elements and engaging in this ritual, which is an overt witness to those around you otherwise that you're a believer, and supposedly you're practicing being a believer appropriately, is disgraceful in regards to Christ and what he accomplished for us. And hence you become and antithesis in regards to what he represents in his work on the cross. And the antidote is verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That's rebound. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks and eats and drinks. For he who eats and drinks, verse 29, eats and drinks judgment to himself. You say, this is what this represents. When you partake of the elements, you're participating in the ritual. Make it a reality. It's hypocritical to seek to represent doctrine in a way that is not conducive to what the doctrine teaches or describes otherwise. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. You bring about your own judgment for participating in this ritual out of fellowship. Most divine discipline is in the body, even though it can come in other forms also. And this shows you the gross maladjustment that the Corinthians had engaged in. Verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick. Weak illustrates those under mild divine discipline for being steeped in STA activity, not dealing with it appropriately before God and engaging in this ritual. Sick is heavier divine discipline, where one is kind of incapacitated more or less, at least temporarily. And then in a number of sleep, that means that God checks some people out, sending them to death because of them flaunting their SE activity in light of their representation of it and engaging in this ritual otherwise. And verse 31, the reality is, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Doesn't mean that if you engage in SE activity before a ritual or whatever, that somehow, okay, I'm not going to do that ritual because it puts me in harm's way for divine discipline. That's the chicken way out. No, it means you need to rebound. That's what it's there for. You mess up in life, you fail, you stumble. James says we all stumble in many ways. Rebound it. The least you can do is get in fellowship long enough to drink a cup and eat the bread. You got those few moments, those few seconds of redeeming the time at least that day. Let's see. All right. F, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Ephesians 4:22. This illustrates the internal struggle between the sin nature and the human spirit. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and bear witness, Paul to the church at Ephesus, in the Lord, literally, firm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. You are now a citizen of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And therefore you are to conduct your life accordingly, according to his requisites of being a citizen. And rather than as a cosmos under their negative vision and human viewpoint, conduct their lives. No longer does the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. They think they're engaged in great things. Things that are going to save the world. It's going to provide for them an everlasting name. You know, I always like to hear the comments in regards to rock stars, people like that, God kills finally, and people saying, oh, their word's going to live forever. That's what they left. That's what they provided for the world. We'll see what those words do for them before Jesus Christ. I've heard some of those words. I don't think so. Being darkened in their understanding, verse 18, excluded from the life of God. No matter what good they may be engaged in, under human good, otherwise, they're excluded from the life of God, unbelievers are. Because of the ignorance that is in them, that is, they are blind and void in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and its spiritual realities. Because of the hardness of their heart, that is, the stubbornness of their negative volition. In verse 19, and they having become callous, that looks what happens to you over time when one continues to practice human viewpoint, following the lust patterns of their sin nature, you start wearing down the nerves of your conscience, the nerves of your intellectual honesty, and repetitively one engages and becomes easier and easier. That produces a system of callousness, thick skin, and it's harder to obviously then get to the root of the problem and correct the problem. And it hurts, obviously, to have to remove that kind of skin to get down to what the problem might be lying underneath. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality. Verse 19, that looks at all the sexual activities, erroneous sexual activities that occur in the cosmos, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You can't get enough. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not what doctrine has taught us to do. We are to do all things in moderation. We are to do things in line and step with the truth of Bible doctrine. And we are to isolate the sin nature, not let human viewpoint rule our lives and dictate for us our decisions in life. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, that's a first-class condition in the Greek, and you have. Being taught in Him looks at being occupied with Jesus Christ in your union with Him. Just as truth is in Jesus. And then He goes on to give you the simple mechanics of what He's dealing with here. That's verse 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life in your pre-salvation days, where the sin nature completely ruled over your life in all aspects, and you were excluded from the life of God. That's the consequences of letting the sin nature have its position of rulership, and that is that it avoids a relationship with God. What you do does not count before God in regard to your eternal state. You lay aside the old self or the old man. That's technical there for the sin nature, the STA, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The lust patterns of the sin nature deceives us that this is the best way. This is what you really need, see. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to jettison that type of thinking that is prompted by the sin nature and stimulated by the sin nature that stimulates human viewpoint for your acceptance. And instead, reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ, utilizing the new spiritual apparatus given to you, the human spirit, which is created in righteousness and set apart for the truth of doctrine. And put on the new self or the new man, verse 24. That's your human spirit, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and loyalty of the truth, literally. And Then verse 25 and following, he addresses sin nature activity as an example. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. So there is sin anger and there is a righteous anger. God has righteous anger. It's called his wrath. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger truly doesn't produce anything in regards to our lives. Hence, even though you may become righteously indignant over something, you've got to let that go and move on in application of the doctrine. But it shows righteous indignation shows an appropriate response in regards to something that's wrong before God. And then similar here, lay aside the STA or the sin. That's Hebrews 12:1. So Paul's not the only writer who deals and has an understanding and deals with the sin nature in his writings. Here, the writer of Hebrews uses an athletic metaphor to describe the issues of running the Christian race, if you will. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is, the elect angels who are privy to and interested in all the goings-on in regards to the church and believers as God's plan is being fulfilled, and the angelic conflict is coming about in resolution in regards to the plan of God. You might think, obviously, whatever I'm doing, God can see it. But sometimes maybe you want to consider the fact that the angels may be in your periphery, what you're doing. Well, are they getting a kick out of this or what? Or are they finding you repugnant once again in your life? in order to have the appropriate witness to them as encouragement to them, actually in that regards, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, those things legitimate in regards to life otherwise, but that would distract you or take you away from your spiritual advancement, your spiritual matriculation, your NPR. And then for our intents and purposes, and the sin. That's those things that are non-legitimate, SE activity, which so easily entangles us. Oh, yeah, that's almost an understatement. Sin nature can grab you up in a blink of an eye, and off you go, see. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes, it's a daily battle. To be fastidious in your rebound, to maintain a level of intellectual honesty in order to engage in divine good production in spite of the sin nature. All those things, all the distractions of the world that comes about that solicits your sin nature. The sin nature feeds itself. It feeds off itself. We recognize that often as narcissism, selfishness, things of this nature. Using your brain computer and your imagination and all these other crazy things that the sin nature will seek to undermine what is right otherwise in your life. So it is a daily battle. But you must build up strength. You can't expect to be effective as a potential Olympiad if you only exercise or work out one day a week. No, you got to put yourself under the regiment that is designed in regards for one to excel and to be in the top percent of athletes regardless of the world in order to expect to have an opportunity and chance. Well, it is not completely unlike that in the spiritual race. You've got to dedicate yourself. You've got to build up spiritual strength. That comes through your adherence to your NPR, your practice of rebound in a fastidious fashion on a daily basis, establishing a healthy prayer life, and to build upon these things, and to make application of these things. And over time, when you apply these things and you incorporate them into your life in general, then you will find certain things that do tend to smooth out for you after the fact. Yeah, it may be rough getting there sometimes. But you make the right decisions and you hold to those decisions. I find that it's very easy to start compromising, to get becoming cavalier in regards to certain things. And when you, if you will, start giving yourself rope in compromising doctrine, how much easier it is to give yourself more rope. And go out and hang yourself now. You know. No, you got to stay on top of it. You got to recognize it. And that demands complete attention and focus in regards to your spiritual life. I mean, God has His promises in regards to what He will provide for you as you seek to accomplish the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and hold to the end. But it takes your own energy, your own determination, and your own exercise and regimen of application in order for those promises to have their appropriate and full benefit and effect. If you don't give it any effort, don't think that God's just going to somehow magically get you there to the end. So, you know, there's no place to rest on your laurels and things of this nature. It is a battle that incorporates the entirety of our life. Prescription, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That is, Jesus is the focus of our attention. Jesus as Hologos, the Word, as the title of the author and perfecter of faith makes clear. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus Christ looked for Bible doctrine as his own source of personal encouragement in the trial he faced of being the Savior of the world. He recognized the promises of God that would be attached to his person as a source of personal encouragement. That upon his success, he would be exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And be seated at the right hand of God the Father, he would receive his resurrection body, all these things, see, that's designed to encourage us. Despising the shame, denoting the humility that was placed upon him by mankind, the disgraceful reason why he has to go to the cross to begin with, the shameful thing, see, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then H, cleanse your hands, James 4, 8, and we'll take our break. Verse 5, that was a pretty good eye-opener when we went through the Epistle of James. see the force of verse 5, that in God's desire and exercise of love and having association with God, the Holy Spirit gets preeminence in regards to the believer himself who indwells all believers. And whatever you may be, what God desires first and foremost is obviously the continued harmony and fellowship of the Godhead, including God the Holy Spirit. That's verse 5. And do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously, that's sanctified jealousy, desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He wants to have fellowship with the Spirit first and foremost. You want to have fellowship with God, then you better be in fellowship. You better give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place. But He gives a greater grace, verse 6. Greater grace looks at the manifold grace in its comprehensive form that comes about for believers who will let God the Holy Spirit lead and guide them under His filling role in their Christian walk. The grace is compounded on our behalf. In other words, you get in fellowship, God's rewarding you. There's a compound of grace. Even though He may grace other people out in time otherwise. What's the eternal results of being in fellowship, of being out of fellowship for them otherwise? Nothing. It's loss. He gives a greater grace. That looks at the aspect of grace multiplied in the adjusted believer's life, who will be in fellowship, who will apply Bible doctrine. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. The proud are those who let their sin nature rule their lives, the human viewpoint rule their lives. But gives grace to the humble, those who are willing to submit themselves to the authority of God and His Word, and recognize that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Seven, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourself before the truth of Bible doctrine and orientation and acclimation to it. You therefore then submit yourself to God. Then you've got to put in some effort. You've got to resist the devil, which is orchestrating all the things in the world that are designed to stimulate and promote your sin nature. And he will flee from you. Over time, he'll get off your back in certain areas. Draw near to God, verse 8. That's for our intents and purposes. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Take our break.